it'll be good. We're getting the opportunity to drive home before the sun sets. I really don't like it when it gets dark outside this time of year, but maybe you have a different opinion. But we like to get out and enjoy the afternoon and do things in the evening. It's not quite as available in the next couple of months. When 1795, Daniel McGinnis discovered a circular depression in the ground while he was walking through some trees on a wooded island. The tree standing above the depression had a branch that was cut, and it looked like there was perhaps a pulley used. So he ran off to get his friends, Anthony Vaughn and John Smith. And they returned the next day with digging equipment, shovels, and, you know, hoes and those kind of things, hoping to find a prize. The digging was pretty easy, actually, because the dirt was loose. Just 2 feet down, they struck a rock. You can picture yourself there digging. Oh, boy, this is it. They cleared the dirt away, and they discovered a 13-foot diameter flagstone rock, kind of like you'd make a patio. Big rocks kind of put together in 13-foot diameter. They pried those away and found what? More dirt. So they kept digging. Another 8 feet down, they struck wood. They uncovered a platform of oak logs. After pulling the logs away, more dirt. So they went down another 10 feet and found more logs. Still intrigued, they dug another 10 feet, and they hit another level of logs. Here they've found this, what they thought was going to be a treasure, and they just keep digging. They're now down 40 feet. Worn out and disappointed, they stopped. But they vowed they would come back. 9 years later, they returned. This time they had additional help. At 90 feet, they found a stone. And when they deciphered the readings, it said, 40 feet below, 2 million pounds are buried. 40 feet below, 2 million pounds are buried. That night, the shaft flooded with water. Bummer, right? Today, more than 200 years later, the money pit, as it's called, has been explored to nearly 150 feet. The treasure, if any, that was buried is still there, protected by an ingenious booby trap that floods the pit with seawater anytime someone gets close. This is the story of Oak Island, Nova Scotia. Maybe you've heard this story. One of the most fascinating and frustrating and intriguing mysteries of all time. I pulled these details from a couple websites. One was called activemind.com. Another one was called Mysteries of Canada. And the other one was unbelievablefacts.com. It's a story about treasure, something that everyone seeks after but is rarely found. Treasure. Let's turn over to Psalm 119 and verse 162. God's word is called a treasure. Psalm 119 and verse 162. Psalm 119, verse 162. It says here, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. The Message translation reads, I'm ecstatic over what you say, like one who strikes it rich. Well, we have struck it rich, because as we know from Luke chapter 10, God has allowed us to see and understand what's recorded in this book, His Word. The value of God's Word is in what it tells us about life and the purpose for mankind. But let's ask a question. What is treasure? What is treasure? Well, treasure could be a deposit of wealth of any kind. It might be gold coins. I try to find some gold coins. They have candies that come out about this time, but they're not out yet. My luck is the way it goes. But it could be wealth. It could be a store of money. Maybe you find a wad of cash that you know, they have these websites that they track down people that you're missing this particular handout or treasure that's back from your lineage from the past. You know, it's rumored on Oak Island that perhaps the Holy Grail or even the menorah from Solomon's temple is hidden on this island. No one knows. Treasure can be property. Or treasure can be a person that we treasure or we value, their friendship or their companionship, like Mr. Cobb talked about. Webster defines treasure something very much valued. Something very much valued. So with that thought, our treasure could be what is valuable to us. What occupies your thoughts? What do you set your mind on? That can be a treasure. What do we think about? Let's go over to Colossians chapter 3. What is valuable to us as God's people? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. What is our treasure? Colossians 3 and verse 2. We have a verse here that's recorded for us. It says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. What is valuable to you? What is your treasure? The King James, or the New King James Study Bible says this word set emphasizes an ongoing decision. We must continually discipline ourselves to focus on eternal realities instead of temporal realities of this earth. So what do we think about? What is valuable to you? Let's go back to Matthew 6 and verse 33. Matthew 6 and verse 33. We know this from memory. As we talk about treasure. Matthew 6 and verse 33. I'd like to read this to you from the easy to read version. Matthew 6, 33. What you should want most is God's kingdom and doing what He wants you to do. Then He will give you all these other things you need. Is the kingdom of God something we really want to come? How often do we think about it? Is knowing about it valuable to you? Do you consider it a treasure? If we treasure God's kingdom, our life will be focused. And our actions will be focused as we prepare to be a part of God's family for eternity. We will be a treasure hunter for God's word. So today, I'd like to discuss six actions of treasure hunting. Six actions of treasure hunting. The title of the message is, Are You a Treasure Hunter? Are you a treasure hunter? Let's go over to Proverbs chapter 2. We're going to use this as our map today as we go through this message. Proverbs chapter 2. I'd encourage you to bookmark it because we'll come back to it a few times. Proverbs chapter 2. Just a few verses we're going to pull out. You know, every treasure map, I've never seen one. Maybe you have. But I have road maps. And every road map in the corner has a legend. It tells you the scale. Tells you the guidelines on how to read the map. And so when we look at Proverbs chapter 2, our legend is in verse 1. And this will be kind of the backdrop for as we go through the message today. Proverbs 2, verse 1, it says, My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you. Let's talk about the two verbs that are listed here. Receive. Receive. It means to accept or to hearken. The implication is a humility, a yielding, or a teachable heart. Because other translations will read, if you will accept, if you will receive. In order for God to work with us, we have to have a yielding spirit and a teachable heart. We must be humble. We must be willing to receive what we read, what we take in, what God shows us. Let's go back to Acts chapter 9. There's a tremendous example of this back in Acts. A of someone who was yielding, as God was going to work a tremendous thing in the early days of the church. Acts chapter 9 and verse 10. You're probably familiar with the story. But picture yourself receiving these instructions in relation to a pliable and a yielding spirit. Acts chapter 9 and verse 10. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, "Here I am." Now, to me, that's a statement about submission. You can go back and read the story of Samuel when he was called. Now, God called him in a dream and said, he said, "Here I am." It shows a tremendous yielding spirit, one willing to submit. And the Lord said, "Arise, go to the street called Straight. Inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive sight." Now, we know the history of Saul, and Ananias certainly knew it, and he responds back to God. He says, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem." Picture yourself receiving this instruction. How would you have responded? And it, God says, go talk to him. And he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. I'd be quaking in my boots. God's asking you to go talk to this man who has death warrants out for the people of God. But the Lord says, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went. A submissive attitude. The same response that we should have as we look at God's Word, see the instructions, and then are we willing to make a change? To yield? Are we willing to receive them? Ananias displayed tremendous trust. And he expressed humility by what he did. He received God's instructions. He went. He did what God asked him to do. Might have been a pretty interesting walk as he went up to that house. I would imagine he was probably praying silently, thinking, "Man, get me out of this one, God." But he went. There was a yieldedness there. Well, the other word from Proverbs 2 was treasure. It means that we esteem and we protect. It's used of something to conceal of great value, as the word study says. So the question we should ask ourselves is, how much do we esteem and protect God's Word? Do we value it? Let's go over to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. This is the legend that we need to have as we learn, as we try to grow in godly character. To be teachable, yielding, and also to esteem and hold in high regard God's precious truth. Matthew 13, verse 44. Matthew 13, verse 44. We know these scriptures well. "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, buys that field." How valuable is the knowledge of life to us? The Clark commentary says that salvation provided by the gospel is a rich mine, veins of which run in all directions in the sacred scriptures. You know, if you go to a cave, we've been to a lot of caves, they have a main shaft, and then veins just kind of shoot out all over the place as they look and explore. That's like God's Word. It has veins running all through it that we must explore. Continuing with the commentary, it says, "The field must be dug, the records of salvation diligently and carefully turned over and searched." So do we value the great truth that God has allowed us to see? Let's go back to Proverbs 2. We'll read this whole section, and then I'd like to go through the action verbs that are in these few verses here. Proverbs 2, we're going to read through verse 5 today, but only through verse 4 as we pull out the verbs. Proverbs 2, let's go back and read verse 1 again, our legend. My son, if you receive my words, treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom. Incline. And apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. We pick out these six action statements is what we're going to talk about today. Incline your ear to wisdom. Apply your heart to understanding. Cry out for discernment. Lift up your voice. Seek and to search. Each of these can give us a clue of how we can be a treasure hunter. Let's look at verse 2. Incline. So that you incline your ear to wisdom. It means we pay attention. It means we listen carefully. And it means we give heed. You know, the History Channel ran a mini-series. If you like the story I started with, I'd encourage you to go back and check it out. It was ran in January of this year. It was called The Curse of Oak Island. And in one episode, there's a couple brothers named Rick and Marty Lagina, who now own a 50% stake in the island. They found a coin, a Spanish coin, and it was dated 1652. You can imagine, if you're rummaging around, you come across something like that, and wow, that'd be, how many more are there, right? But they found it in a swamp. What are you going to do with searching in a swamp? Well, they hired a company that had very sensitive metal detectors. So in the wintertime, after it froze, they marked out a grid on this swamp area, and then they brought this metal detecting equipment in. And they went over it, back and forth, just walking, listening for the readings. They got the little piece of equipment right here, and they're watching the readings go up, much like you look for fish on those little sonar sounders. They're watching, and they mark on their sheets very carefully, very meticulous. Equipment's very sensitive. It was called the Deep X6. But it required them to be very careful, to pay attention, and to give heed. If we read God's Word, are we listening? Are we taking attention and giving heed to what it says? Do we think about how it applies to us and how we need to change? Let's go back to James chapter 1, verse 21. This is what it means to incline our ear to wisdom, to pay attention, to listen carefully. James 1, verse 21. James 1:21. I'll read this from the New Living Translation. It says, "So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls." Do we accept how it applies to us? Or do we just gloss over it? Move past the readings. Like Marty and Rick Lagina watched as the spikes went up as they saw ferrous metals under the swamp. Or do we ignore it? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Hebrews 12 and verse 14 and 15. Hebrews 12, 14 and 15. It says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness." That's our directive, to pursue, to incline, and to pay attention on how we can be holy, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully. How carefully do we examine the truth of God to apply it? Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. So we have to be very, very careful in how we take in. We need to evaluate constantly our motives, our thinking, to see if they're aligned with God. We must look carefully and pay attention. But the other half of that statement from Proverbs 2, if we go back there and read it, let's go back there and read that statement. Proverbs 2, verse 2. These two work together. Incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. We have to apply when it's shown to us, when we see the readings, when we see those things resonating with us, we have to apply. The word study says that it is used of extending or stretching out something like a hand or an arm. In the figurative sense, it means inclining our heart and our mind. It means to do, to act. Once we take those readings in, we must apply. Let's go back to James again. James 1. We'll read verse 22 through 27. Treasure honey. James 1, 22 through 27, again from the New Living Translation. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. We have to remember, God brought us out of sin. He brought us out of a life that was leading to death. We can't forget that. But we have to realize and go forward that we have life in God. And He helps us to grow. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully, if you incline into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. So we must constantly take God's word and apply it to our physical circumstances every day. Now, what's that translate into? Patience? Mercy? How about forgiveness? How you doing on those? I have to work at them all the time. Circumstances at work constantly change. New people come in. Satan decides to stir up the spirits. Sometimes we don't do very well. It's a battle. But that's how it translates. We have to look and apply. See how things are working out. Where does God's word fit in? How do we incline our ear to do and to apply? Barclay makes this comment. He says, what James is saying is that to God, real worship lay in the practical service of mankind. We can serve by having patience. We can serve by offering forgiveness. We can serve by showing love. He says, and in the purity of one's personal life. So as we take in, we apply. And we do our best with God's help to grow. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Just like the two brothers are searching the island, trying to learn every facet of where that treasure might be, do we do the same as we apply God's word? Matthew 7 and verse 24. Matthew 7 verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on the house, and it fell. Barclay again makes some good comments. He says, knowledge only becomes relevant when it's translated into action. There's little point going to a doctor unless we are prepared to do the things we hear him say to us. If we are to be in any sense followers of Christ, we must hear and do. So these two words really go together, incline and apply. And there are first two points in trying to learn to be a treasure hunter. Let's go back to Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2, this time we'll read verse 3. Proverbs 2 and verse 3. It says, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. The third verb here is to cry out. To cry out. It means to summon or to call for help. When Rick and Marty Lagina got their readings from the bottom of the swamp, it showed some ferrous metals in two spots, really high spikes. But they didn't know how to get there. They had no idea what it could be or how they were going to find it in the bottom of the swamp. So they hired professional divers to go down and try to find it. Only by searching the swamp would they find out. For us to understand, we must summon God's help for understanding. We must call out to our Father for help. Go with me back to Daniel chapter 2. I love the story of Daniel. Daniel displays a beautiful example of this, calling out to God, asking for help. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 16. Remember, the decree had gone out. The king had a dream. He says, calls all the astrologers together and he says, tell me the dream. And they say, now tell us little details and we'll tell you what it means. And the king gets mad and he sends out a decree to kill everyone. Verse 14, Daniel says, with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, who had gone out to kill the wise men, why is the decree of the king so urgent? Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time, that he might tell the king the interpretation. Daniel went to his house, made the decision known to his friends, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, that they might seek the mercies from God. He went to God. A summons. A call for help. Asking. In this case, it was a little selfish. We have to admit that. He wanted to save his skin. But do we call out for God? To understand? We invite Him to help us in our discernment? That they might seek the mercies from the God of heaven, verse 18, concerning the secret. So Daniel and his companions might not perish. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. And so Daniel blessed the God of heaven. It's a beautiful prayer. He says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and might are His. That's a promise. God says He will give wisdom. But we have to call. We must invite and summon that. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises kings, raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. We need help to understand God's truth. We must call out and summon for that discernment and understanding. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him. I thank You and praise You, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom, might. We know the rest of the story. How often do we call out for God to help us understand, to give us wisdom to get through a circumstance, to guide us through whatever we might be facing? Are we willing to then yield to what He might be directing, to the circumstances He shows? Our only help comes from the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We have the same opportunity that Daniel had to call out and to summon God for wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. Sometimes we may forget that it's God who gives all understanding. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. Again, I'll read this from the New Living Translation. It says, no one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. We have received God's Spirit, and so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. when he tells you these things, we do not, or when we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. We can't grasp these things on our own. No matter how might we strive, we have to call God for the understanding. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. The very nature of God is given to us in a small portion to discern. They give us wisdom, but we must call out and ask for it. Well, the second part of verse 3 says that we must lift up our voice. Lift up our voice. You ever been in a busy room and you need to get someone's attention? What do? You raise your voice, right? And eventually everybody calms down. Like, oh man, what's this guy got to say? I lost my keys. No, but that's what you do. You raise your voice. This phrase here, to lift up your voice, that means we cry out to God with emphatic emotion, desiring to take in and understand, to get God's attention. The New Revised Standard Version says, raise your voice for understanding. Raise your voice for understanding. How often in our prayers do we get that emphatic? Say, Father, help me. Guide me in this understanding. Help me to see how to get through this. Let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19. Second Kings 19. This is the story of Hezekiah. He was put in quite a jam as the king of Assyria came up to besiege the city. And he was being taunted. A letter came up to him. Verse 1, it says, so it was when the king heard it. It is when he heard these words that were kind of mocking God, mocking his faith. He tore his clothes, he covered himself, he went into the house of the Lord. Is that our reaction? Do we seek God first, like Hezekiah did? Or do we think we can solve it on our own before we go to God? It says he sent Eliakim and Shebna, the scribe, and the elders to Isaiah, the prophet. And they said, thus says Hezekiah, this is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. For the children have come to birth, but there's no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master the king of Assyria sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. And then what's he say? Lift up your prayer. That's how we call out to God. That's how we raise our voice. We take a pause and we pray. We go to the Father in heaven who can hear us, is very willing to help us, very merciful, and we pray. That's how we raise our voice to God. We don't have to get loud. We don't have to get obnoxious. But we have to be genuine, and we have to be sincere as we ask God for help. Verse 14. Again, he's taunted again. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers. He read it, and he went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. And that's what the teens will be talking about in this first lesson. The greatness and the might of the Almighty. The great God who is willing to help us. And we can call out to Him. We raise our voice. You are God. You alone. All the kingdoms of the earth you have made, heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, just like we read about in one of the earlier verbs. And hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Picture how Hezekiah is pouring himself out after reading this letter. The great call that is going to the mighty God of the universe, asking for intervention. And we can do the same. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods. Again, a tremendous illustration of the faith that Hezekiah has. But the work of men's hands, wood and stone, therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, Lord, I pray, save us from his hand. You are the Lord God, you alone. Do we call out for God? And do we express ourselves in times of need? Do we express a desire to understand and to grasp the truth that is in God's precious book? Let's go back to Psalm 146, verse 5. Actually, before we do that, let's go over to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Pardon me. Colossians 4 and verse 2. Prayer is a tremendous encourager, strengthening agent. We call out to a God in heaven. Colossians 4 and verse 2, it says, continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. The NIV reads, devote yourself to prayer. Be watchful and thankful. We might consider how much time we spend with our Father for the power and the strength that we need to live in this world and to go forward in faith. The Barnes Commentary says, don't neglect it. Observe it at all times possible. Maintain the spirit of prayer and embrace all occasions to engage it. Do we do that? Do we raise our voice to God in heaven at all opportunities that we can? The Life Application Study Bible has some encouraging comments because we all have different times where it might be difficult for us. Have you ever grown tired of praying for something or someone? I think if we're honest, we've probably all had that happen to us. We just get a little weary. Paul says that we should devote ourselves and be alert. Our persistence is an expression of faith that God answers prayers. Faith shouldn't die if the answers come slowly, for the delay may be God's way of working His will in our life. Let me read that again. The delay may be God's way of working His will in our life. When you feel tired of praying, know that God is present, always listening, always answering. Maybe not in ways you hope, but in ways that He knows are best. I couldn't express it better than that. God knows. He knows our circumstances. He knows what we're facing. He knows how we're going forward. He knows the attitude we're applying. He knows. We must go to Him. He knows how to bring us through these things. Do we lift our voice to Him? Now let's go to Psalm 146, verse 5. Psalm 146 and verse 5. Psalm 146, verse 5. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, and who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. And then the reminder, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. So if we're struggling with something, if we perhaps don't see a way through it, call out to God. Go to Him. And He'll guide us through, because He gives wisdom. Let's go back to Proverbs 2. We'll see the last two verbs that are written for us here. Proverbs 2, this time in verse 4. As we learn how to be a treasure hunter. Proverbs 2, verse 4. It says, "If you seek her as silver, and search for her as hidden treasure." This word seek means that we strive after, that we desire. Dan Blankenship is the other owner, who owns 50% stake in Oak Island. And he's been exploring the island since 1967. 47 years he's dug. Looked, nothing. 47 years he searched. He enlisted the help of his son David in 1972. David was 36. So he's explored the island for 42 years. Still, they have nothing for their efforts. David admits now that he only wants the money. Not surprising. All those times and energies, let's get on with it. He wants to spend it. He admits it. But what's their lifetime illustrate? Tenacity. Right? Tenacity. A tremendous desire to find what might be buried. Webster defines tenacious as holding fast. Inclined to retain. But my favorite is adhesive. Adhesive. If we're holding fast, well, we're stuck to it. There's this great product that I use all the time. It's called Power Grab. How many of you use Power Grab? Nobody. All right. Beautiful. It's about $6. You can get it at Home Depot. But it comes in a squirt tube, and you can put it on anything, and it's magic. 15 seconds, you couldn't get it apart. That's adhesive. If you like glue. Do we keep a burning desire to hold fast to God's truth? Are we challenging ourselves to be that tenacious? To look into it daily? To keep the zeal and the strength that come from God's Word? Are we that tenacious? Do we appreciate the treasure that we can understand that much, that we hold fast? Because we have to continue for righteousness. We must continue to strive until our very last breath, or until we're changed when Christ returns. That's the goal. Are we that tenacious? Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul gave a scathing letter to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians. And here he's really kind of applauding them and encouraging them for what happened. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, he says, we know this quite well. It says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Verse 11, "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner." He's complimenting them. "What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. And what zeal. What vindication." Do we have a continued longing for to look into God's truth for the answers? Or have we gotten a little perhaps complacent about applying ourselves? Paul says here that when he chided them, encouraged them to change, it said it produced vehement desire, a longing to change. And they did. Is that us? To desire to please God and to strive after righteousness. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 29. Are we truly desiring to please God and applying ourselves, applying what we learn? Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. Jeremiah 29:13, it says, "And you will seek me and find me." So we have to seek. And then God says you'll find. But when does that happen? When you search for me with all your heart. How diligently are we searching? Just like the Lagina brothers and Dan Blankenship. 47 years they've searched. How diligent are we still, now, searching, trying to apply, trying to know God, what His mindset is? You ever lost something? Maybe an earring, watch maybe, a ring? Think about that time you lost your car keys. What kind of energy did you exert to find them? You went back mentally, right? Through all the places you went. Then you went physically to all the places you thought you might have been. Man, you're sweating. Maybe a lot of angst going on. I can't find them. There's energy exerted, right? You're outputting. Do we apply that energy in desiring to know God as if we've lost something? We get restless. Oh, we gotta find it. I can't go anywhere until I find my keys. Are we applying ourselves in that same fashion? Are we searching out for the truths of God's way? Because we should be applying that energy as if we've lost something. Exerting. The last verb from Proverbs 2 is to search for her as hidden treasure. To search for her. The explorers of Oak Island are determined to test every possible location to expose the treasure. No clue will be left unsearched. As we explore the many facets of God's Word, God reveals more and more ways that we should grow. We shouldn't be afraid to continue to examine ourselves. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Shouldn't be afraid to continue to apply those things. To search and expose ourselves. Hebrews 4 verse 12. I'll read it from the New Living Translation. I like some of these phrases that it uses. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Just like the explorers are hoping to expose the treasure, we can expose how we need to change. Verse 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before His eyes, and He is the one to whom we are accountable. Are we exposing our weaknesses so that we can change them? Are we testing ourselves to see where we fall short and how we can apply and change and strengthen the nature of God in us? You know, there's a beautiful principle in relation to this. It's back in Malachi chapter 3. We generally relate it to tithing, but I think it can apply to how we apply ourselves in learning God's truth. Malachi 3 and verse 10, there's a principle regarding tithing. It says, He says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." In other words, we treat God first and foremost. He says, "And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." Do we trust God enough to try Him, to put His Word into practice, into use, that we try Him in the promises that He absolutely says He will fulfill, to take Him to a test. Try Him, just like it says here. Because I think it applies to more than just tithing. To try God, to walk with God, as Mr. Cobb talked about, as a companion, to know with certainty that He will be with us and to strengthen us. God is one that we can trust in absolutely every area of our life, and He will always come through. And that's why He says here, try me. Let's go together. I'll bring you through. Are we testing and exposing ourselves to grow? What happens when we apply these six verbs? Let's go back to Proverbs 2. What happens when we do all these things? We're diligently trying to practice them. Verse 5, Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2, 5, it says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. We begin to understand who God is. We see the magnitude of our calling. And it should really generate in us the desire to overcome and to keep the clear vision of being a part of God's family. But what is it that we're really searching for? We do all these things. We put forth our effort. What is it we're really doing? Let's go back to Matthew 6, verse 19. As we try to serve our loving Father, as we try to give to one another. Matthew 6, 19. It's a process that's taking place. Matthew 6, 19, it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. It doesn't matter how much we have. And this isn't a scripture to be frivolous, to be carefree about how we manage our blessings that God has given us. We still need to be good stewards of all those things. Verse 20, it says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We're to be growing in spiritual wealth. Our every intention should be to fulfill God's purpose. This laying up, the verb here that's used, means to amass or reserve. We should be storing up acts of obedience and of service, by continually striving to have a repentant attitude, increasing our faith and our love towards others, and observing and offering service as best we can. The actions that we do involve prayer. They involve fasting. Do we apply ourselves? Because that's what's valuable to God. This is what is valuable. In doing all that we do, outgoing love, service, obedience to our Father, what happens? We become rich towards God. That's the treasure we're after. Riches towards God, the true treasure. You know, a lot of individuals and groups have tried to solve the riddle of Oak Island. There's been some famous people. Franklin Delano Roosevelt actually explored the island. Maybe you remember Errol Flynn, the actor back in the days of John Wayne's era. Six people have lost their lives trying to locate the treasure. Countless hours of energy, millions of dollars sunk into the money pit to uncover its secrets. And they're all looking for a physical treasure. And yet God has revealed to us His treasure, His truth. We seek a spiritual treasure. So I'll ask the question again. Are you a treasure hunter? We should be. All of us should be. Let's close with Job chapter 22, verse 23. We should be treasure hunters, continually searching out God's truth. Job chapter 22 and verse 23. Job 22. We'll read verse 23 through 26. And again, I'll read it from the New Living Translation. If you return to the Almighty, you will be restored. So clean up your life. If you give up your lust for money and throw your precious gold into the river. Again, what is our focus? What is our focus? It should be on God. Verse 25, the Almighty Himself will be your treasure. He will be your precious silver. Then you will take delight in the Almighty and look up to God. Keep searching God's Word. It's a treasure that is far more valuable than any hidden gold.